Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Here we go. We are going to get back to Hebrews chapter 12, which we just broke into last week. And we left off at verse 5, and we're going to pick it up there. Rereading this verse, the writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." You know, there's another way we can read this, one that leaves quite a bit of an impression, if you will. And that is, if it were to say, "And you no longer believe the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." Now you think about that, because what I just said is exactly what the writer is conveying. He's conveying the exact same idea. So when he says you have forgotten the word of God, when you have forgotten, that's to say you've walked away from God. And I can show you many places in Scripture that would depict that reality, places in the Torah, such as Deuteronomy 8. But so when you forget God, this is talking about totally forsaken. This is walking away. Understand, this is a faith problem. You have a faith problem. When you are walking away from God, you have a belief issue. And so if you were to say, you no longer believe the exhortation, you no longer believe the word of God, that is what is happening here. This is the writer's concern. I'm gonna tell you this. If I believe that Yeshua is coming back to get the righteous and to judge the wicked, if I believe that he's going to eternally destroy the sinner and that the sinner is going to be seen as his enemy and it's going to be a horrific destruction, if I believe that, it provokes me to behave a certain way. It provokes me into righteousness. It provokes me to obey him. It provokes me to call upon the name of Yeshua. It provokes me to confess sin. This is what it does if I believe. But if I stop believing in his word, you know where I'm going? I'm going to the world. I'm going to take on the water, if you will, of the world. Their value system, their likes, their dislikes, that's what will happen to me. I mean, think about a venture capitalist who wants to invest in companies and wants to make a great sum of money, a great return. They're only going to invest in companies that are, they're projected to be off the charts. Their growth is off the charts. They're projected to do incredible. Then a venture capitalist will come in because they believe this company is going to do well. It provokes them to act. They will be provoked to act. But if they do not believe that a company is going to, they will do nothing. They will not invest in that. And so this is what I'm saying is, as we look at this verse, it's a faith issue. We have a real issue of faith. For those who don't believe the exhortation, they're the ones that are going to the wayside. And so he says, "You've forgotten the exhortation, or you no longer believe, which speaks to you as sons. My son," and quoting Proverbs 3 again, "do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And so he sends out this warning in regard to the chastening of the Lord. Now, again, why would he need to send out a warning? Because it's going to be the most radical life-altering change or experience you've ever had. Again, you will know pain. You will know suffering. This is not going to be some unmemorable event. This is something that's going to leave a scar that you will not soon forget, because this is what happens when God gets into your world. The key thing is how are you going to respond when the Lord begins to chasten you and he flips your world upside down? Do you give in to discouragement? Do you give in to the hatred and the resentment that the enemy wants you to buy into, that saying, "Oh, this is the Lord's fault. This is all the Lord." And this is what's going to come. He's going to try to get you to turn against the Lord. And I think of, you know, the concept of discipline and suffering. This is not a concept the world has been able to accept. You have atheists and humanists and secularists and agnostics and across the board who will tell you flat out, if God inflicts pain and makes people suffer, he's not a God that I want to serve. That's an hateful, evil God. This is their actual view of it. When in fact, the whole purpose of the pain and the suffering and him inflicting this chastisement is so that we can be instructed by it, so that we can learn from it, so that we can be saved. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And so this is what the writer is trying to get across. This is what he wants. This is the response. He wants us to respond properly, to be instructed by the chastening of the Lord. Now, I want to open up today by taking you to 2 Maccabees. And this should be fresh in your mind. You know the Maccabean story by now, or at least bits and pieces of it, where the backdrop is this Antichrist figure, Antiochus Epiphanes, rises to power. Arrogance and evil grew strong in authority, and it started to cover the land. And he laid waste to the Jewish people, forced conversions, mass death. In fact, the deaths that are recorded and what they did to the Jewish people, it's some of the most atrocious things you've ever heard in your life. And it's one of the most horrifying moments in the history of Israel. This is the backdrop. I'm going to take you to 2 Maccabees. And the writer, you're going to see that he says something there that he wants us to take away in light of everything that happened. All of this is horrifying details. To women, to children, to men, the things that were happening to them. There's something he wants you to walk away with, and it is mind-blowing. And this is what we read, 2 Maccabees chapter 6, verse 12. We read this: "Now I urge those who read this book not to be depressed by such calamities." Now keep in mind, this is the guy that's going into detail about what they did to these people. I mean, it's horrific, right? And he's saying, well, don't be depressed by that. And I mean, that's a tough pill to swallow. It's kind of like, you know, you almost want to respond, how am I not going to be depressed by this story? This looks terrifying. But he says this: "But to recognize that these punishments were designed not to destroy, but to discipline our people." So again, this is a concept the world cannot understand. Without faith in the Lord, without biblical conviction of righteousness, this is not something they can get their hands wrapped around. And yet the writer, knowing these events, what had happened, testifying to these events, he says, you need to understand this was about discipline, not about destroying us, even though many were destroyed. He recognizes the goodness of God. Yes, he recognizes it was discipline, but the discipline has a purpose. And that purpose is, as we go on to verse 16, "Therefore he never withdraws his mercy from us." Ultimately, that is the purpose of the discipline. It's salvation. And this is such a beautiful truth. This is a beautiful promise. He never takes his mercy away. But again, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to believe it. You have to have that faith. Even in the midst of the most unimaginable hell being unleashed, where you need to be at, where I need to be at, is never forgetting God's mercy is forever. And how many times do we read that in the Psalms? It's over and over and over again, so as to the Lord telling us not to forget it. Amen. He goes on and says, although he disciplines us with calamities, he does not forsake his own people. And then he says, let what we have said serve as a reminder. Now, does this at all sound familiar? Doesn't this sound like exactly what the writer of Hebrews said? Because that's exactly what he was trying to get his point across. Listen to this. Don't you? You're forgetting the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. Don't be discouraged. Don't despise the Lord. And then he goes on, the next verse is, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That very message is being said here, and we need to take it with us. And one of the most horrifying times in history, we need to consider, we need to remember everything that he has just conveyed about discipline. Proverbs 20, verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. It doesn't say, you know what, blows that tickle, yeah, that'll cleanse away evil, or gentle blows, that will help. You'll definitely, you know, turn from your wicked ways. No, blows that are excruciatingly painful, that are terrifying, that go to your very heart in consideration, that's when it begins to purge out the filth. That's when the idols that you've set over the Lord, when your priorities are all screwed up, that's when your priorities start to come back in order and you start to tear down those idols and understand what is really important and start to value the things that God values and not what the world values. Amen. Psalm 78, verse 34, we read this. When he slew them, meaning God, when he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. See, here's the deal. Only once people start dying, only when people are starting to be afflicted and tormented and curses and judgments of God start falling upon them, oh, wait a second. I think we need to go back. We need to turn back to the Lord. I think we need to seek him. See, this is because the reality, again, the natural inclination of the flesh is to do what? It's to run to the world. That's pure and simple. And unless that's in check, sometimes it needs to be put in check, we will go to our death in our sin, following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We will do it. And that's when horrific discipline comes in. We actually, what does Paul say in Romans 5? We're to glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Again, a bizarre concept, glory in the tribulation, because what is it doing? It's purifying us. We need that purification. It's only when we're hurled into affliction and curses of God falling upon us and us feeling that great pain and suffering that we get clarity, that we have that moment of clarity where we can just step back and go, oh, I forgot how frail and fragile I really am and how I can't survive this world apart from Yeshua. I need him. I need to be following my shepherd. I need to be listening to his voice. I need to be with him. Because only then is there security. You know, it's one thing for the world to take out their vengeance on you, but I'll tell you what, right now, it is another thing for the Lord to come after you. That's the most terrifying thing. And yet, it's the most beautiful thing because it's what gives us life. Ravenhill said a quote worth sharing, "You can't develop character by reading books. You develop it from conflict." Think about those words, because they're biblical. It's true. You don't develop character simply by reading the Bible. No, you're going to develop real character by going to hell and back. That's where you're going to get the character. Again, Paul in Romans, where he says, we're to glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Where did character, how is it developed? Where did it all begin? Tribulation, pain, anguish, affliction, suffering. That's when you develop amazing character. You know, some of the most amazing people you will meet in your life are the people that had the most tragic childhoods, that were beaten, mistreated. These are some of the most amazing people on planet Earth today. And there's several people I have in mind that think about this. And some of them have gone on to be ministers, and some of them have gone on to be some of the most influential people in Christianity. I mean, it's really an amazing thing. What they went through developed them. And the respect that they have for other people, the love that they have for other people, the clarity of mind, the clarity of what's important, oh man, comes through pain. Unspeakable pain. And yet the silver spoon children who get everything they want and weren't disciplined, their life's a train wreck. oftentimes their life's a living hell as they get older. It's a scary reality. One of my favorite psalms on this topic is Psalm 119:71, and what it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, you know, obviously the psalmist, he sees the beauty and the power of God's correction. God's correction saved his life. I mean, this is what he's declaring. He says, it was good for me to experience all that pain, all that suffering. And what was the goal? It was for him to learn the statutes, the commandments of God, so that he would walk in them. See, because our natural inclination of our flesh, it's walk away. It will never walk to the Lord. It will never walk in his commandments. It hates him. It detests it. And that's why the war is so vicious between the spirit and the flesh. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, right? And these are contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you wish. It's this constant battle. And most of you, I think you can appreciate, this is a daily battle. This is a daily battle for us. And so what he says here is so powerful. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then he says in verse 67, but before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now this is the psalmist. And this guy's been recorded for millions of people to read, millions upon millions, over thousands of years. You think about this, and he's being open and transparent about his own life, saying, guess what, guys? I'd have never made it unless the Lord got involved in my world and really got involved and hit me with serious affliction and with serious pain. I would have just kept walking on into the world to my death. Make no mistake, there is no difference between him and us today. In other words, if the Lord doesn't get involved in our world and we do not respond to that chastening, I mean, we're in the sense that we need to respond, we're going to go off a cliff. The way the Lord keeps us in line is the chastening, is the discipline. So before he was afflicted, he went astray, but now he keeps his word. Again, over and over, that's the goal. The goal is to walk in the commandments of God. And when you walk in the commandments of God, you are in effect, you are in a healthy relationship with the Lord. That's why Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John 2:3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. And so this is about relationship. And this is the basis of the relationship. This is how we test our relationship to know, how are we looking with Yeshua right now? Well, if we're not keeping his commandments, we're not doing what he says, we're in rough shape. And perhaps you should be looking for some discipline, even praying for it, may I say. I want to take you to the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we read this. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Now, you think about this. And the writer of Hebrews is the writer of Nehemiah here, the people of Nehemiah, are conveying the exact same thing that the psalmist just conveyed in 119. The exact same thing, that you can come to a place of complacency. And what he's talking about here is Israel is brought into the promised land. And they were given peace. You can go and read, and they were given rest. Read Solomon's dedication prayer to the first temple. He says, you have fulfilled your promise. You've given your people rest. And they had a great time. Oh, until Israel, about 722 BC, got hit by Assyria, wiped out as a nation because of their sin. And then in 586, and actually even 10 years before that, Babylon comes up against Judah and wipes out Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. And so the writer recognizes, man, we had rest. We did fine. Okay? But then we got comfortable in our faith and we began to compromise. See, they started to look out at the other nations. They started to integrate with the world. They started to worship false gods. They started to get acclimated to compromise. It was okay to them. Sin no longer came with conviction, because they were looking at things with eyes of flesh. They were not walking by faith. They were walking by sight. You know, it's just interesting to me how easy, and how Scripture talks about how easy it is just to veer off until we feel a little bit of pain. And like here it says, he left him in the hand of the enemies. I mean, that's striking terror against his people, right? Striking total terror. It's interesting how pain and suffering becomes an instrument of awakening. I mean, it's the very instrument that brings us into repentance. It's an awesome thought. Ecclesiastes, rather, chapter 7, verse 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." Again, I mean, if you're to ask an agnostic, you ask someone in the world, an atheist, whatever, just secularist, humanist, they'll tell you laughter is better than sorrow. This is why the Bible, so many people are just, it's bizarre. It doesn't make any sense. And most people just readily say, that makes no sense. Laughter is the greatest medicine. Well, when you read Scripture, actually the greatest purifier, the greatest medicine for the heart is pain. It is suffering. It's better than laughter because it makes the heart better. It purifies the heart. It's only when we're broken, when we're devastated, that pain produces power over the flesh. For whatever reason, our laughter in peace, it brings us into a sleepy mode sometimes, and it kind of stands down. And the flesh has this ability to gain strength. And again, this is the reason Paul was in fastings often, afflicting his flesh. He did this constantly because the natural inclination is just to get sucked up into the world. It just is. And so to inflict, self-inflict pain through fasting is a fantastic way to stay on top of it. And then, of course, when you're just kind of walking off a cliff on your own, then the Lord's going to come into your world and hit you. And I pray that happens, because that's going to save your life. And those whom he chastens are those whom he loves. Amen. Going to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, he says this, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." The very same thing that the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, quoting Proverbs 3, that don't despise it. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, Paul says here. See, when we get that pain, when we get that sorrow in our heart, you need to retain it, because it has power. And it has the power over the flesh. It has power over addictions. Addictions you haven't been able to break, bondages you haven't been able to break, the pain of the Lord has the ability to do that, to break that. When he gets in your world, that terror and fear that he hits you with, this has the ability to get you to overcome those things. It's an awesome thing. And then that brings you into a real place of repentance, and then that leads to salvation. And so obviously not something that we would want to regret. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Okay? The chastening of the Lord. Again, everywhere you look in Scripture, we just keep seeing the same principle popping up. And it was obviously made a vast impression on Paul, just in the way he utilizes it and the way he taps into it on multiple occasions. And we could go to other writers as well, such as James, etc. But you can see how vital it is. It's so that we won't be condemned with the world. And so it's just over and over, it's God's love being poured out into us. And again, I'll remind you that as you're going through it, oh man, is that a hard pill to swallow that the Lord loves you, because you got the enemy constantly whispering in your ear and saying, see, if God loved you, you wouldn't have to go through this. If God cared about you, you wouldn't be suffering. And it's not the truth. And so you may be even in a situation right now, you are greatly suffering. You may be on death's door, and you may have gotten really bad news recently. That's when you need to step back and allow the Lord to purify your heart. Allow the power of that sorrow, because sorrow is better than laughter, and it will cleanse the heart. It will make the heart better. You know what it will do? It will give you perspective. It has this unbelievable way of giving you perfect clarity, this beautiful clarity on what's important and what's not important, what you should value, what you should not value, all coming from the instrument of pain. Who would have thought, right? With that said, I want to take you back to the book of Nehemiah here, and there's an idea that is expressed there that is, I believe, vital to this whole topic, where we really get to see the proper attitude, the proper response to the chastening of the Lord. And kind of the backdrop is when you go to chapter 8, Israel has come back into the land. They're gathering back into the land. Chapter 8, it's Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, obviously a powerful time. They hear the Torah. They hear the word of the Lord spoken, and it absolutely overcomes them. They are gripped. They're so moved by the words of the Lord, it moves them to weep. They're weeping as they listen to these words. And I just think of that. You know, you think of, again, what Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. And these men who had come back, these women who had come back and had heard the word, they felt the power in their heart, and then it caused them to weep. And so this is an awesome moment for them in time, where they're cut to the heart. Conviction is setting in. Godly sorrow is doing the job. I mean, based upon hearing that word of the Lord. Then we come to chapter 9, and this is what we read. Now, on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust and ashes. Man, they're feeling it. That word's doing its job. The mighty word of the Lord. They're now going to fast, and they're in sackcloth. Verse 2. Then those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. This is what repentance looks like. It immediately says that they started separating. Now, why would they do that? Because they heard the Torah. And what does the Torah say? The Torah says that they were to be separated from the nations. Immediately upon hearing the word of the Lord, they're grabbing hold of it. I mean, that to me is power. And so this is, and they're confessing sin. I mean, this whole event is just marvelous. And in verse 3, we read this. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the Torah of the Lord their God. For 1/4 of the day and for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And so, obviously, they're in a real place of brokenness, right? And in their brokenness, they are going to convey something now within this confessionary prayer that is huge. And this is something that you need to remember. And this is one of the most important things that you need to walk away with, that you need to have this in your heart, so that when you're chastened by the Lord, you don't get led by the adversary off of the cliff. Verse 32, this is what we read. Do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. Now, this is amazing, because what the writer is saying is, he's like, Lord, look at what you have done. Look at the discipline and the chastening that we have experienced. You've took out the northern kingdom. You've took out Israel. You've took out Jerusalem and Babylon, which these were the captives that were brought back, who are now back in Jerusalem. And they're saying, don't think, Lord, that this is a small thing, what you have done. So they're pleading with him. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. And here it is. This is the special treasure that you need to unearth out of Scripture. This is one of the most important things that you will ever pray in your life. When you're in the midst of trial and tribulation, when you're in the midst of being disciplined by the Lord, and it's horrific, and you got the enemy whispering in your ear, telling you, you know, walk away from God. What kind of God would you serve that is make you suffer like this? When your flesh wants to give up, when you want to give into discouragement, this is where you need to go. This is the heart that you need to have if you want to be restored, if you want to come back into the kingdom, if you want to be the man or the woman God created you to be. This needs to be the prayer where you come, no matter what you're facing, no matter what illness you're up against, no matter what calamity's befallen you, that you can go back to the Lord and you can say, Lord, you are just. And everything that I am experiencing right now, I justify you and I condemn myself. There is so much power in that prayer. There's so much truth and reality and humility. I get excited when I read something like this, and I value prayer. But man, when you incorporate radical principles in the Word of God that you see bearing fruit, and you start incorporating those principles into your prayer life, where you start praying the Word, watch out. That's power. That's an immense amount of power. And so I look at this attitude. This is the attitude we have got to have when we get hurled into affliction. Amen? And when we have this attitude, you are positioning yourself for success. There's no question about it. I love what David says in Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Clearly, David's referencing the chastisement of the Lord. And then he says this, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Again, I love this. Look at the heart of David. See, this is a guy that despite falling into horrific sin, because he carried the right attitude, and believe me, David was chastised by the Lord. You want to understand what it means to be disciplined by the Lord? Talk to David. Just go through his story. The Lord unleashed hell on him, and he never forgot it. And again, this is something he would not soon forget. It stung. And yet, in all of that, here you have David who can come back and say this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That blows my mind. That is just speaking from a pure heart, a heart that has cleansed out all the leaven, all the sin, to be able to say that, that is just an awesome thing. He hasn't. So whatever we're going through, as you go back to prayer, and you may be in some serious stuff right now, you go to prayer and you humble yourself before God and say, God, everything that's happening right now, if this is your hand, if this is your discipline, I deserve worse. I glorify you, I justify your name, and I condemn myself. You know, what all of us deserve is death, period. We don't even deserve chastening. We don't deserve discipline. We deserve to be destroyed. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. And so when we can bring this godly and humble and contrite attitude into our prayer life in the midst of hell, in the midst of this trial and tribulation, I'm telling you, this is so powerful. And this is where you want to land in those moments. A great example is Job. He's worthy to bring to the table when we're talking about affliction. Job knows a thing or two. This is a guy that lost everything in a moment, including his children. And then he himself was in excruciating pain and suffering in his own body as the adversaries, the devil, afflicted him. We read in Job 2:9, then his wife said to him, see, and I bring this up because this is what the adversary is going to do in the midst of your trial and tribulation. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. See, this gets into the aspect of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't fall into that trap, or don't be discouraged. Now, let me be clear here. Job is not being chastened. Job is not being disciplined. This is another situation. But I want to look at how Job handled this, because Job isn't going to give in to this. And he is the ultimate example, not even having done something wrong. How much more should we want to follow Job's example when we are rightfully disciplined? Well, it should be that much more. So that makes what we're reading now that much more heavy, that much more applicable. And so here you see Hasatan coming in, whispering, you going through the wife and saying, it's time to curse God and die. You've lost everything. What's the point of holding fast your integrity? There's no point. Just give in. Give in to the hatred. Give in to the flesh. And Job responds this way. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin. I think that is just amazing. What a beautiful example of how we should be responding to the chastening and the discipline of the Lord. When he's trying to bring us home, when we've walked away from him, when we've put up idols in our hearts, when we've followed the love of the world more than we've followed Yeshua. This is awesome. We should accept the good one. And so this is a broken heart. This is a broken spirit. This is what breaks the Lord's heart. And that's what it's about. It's about getting to the heart of Yeshua and breaking his heart. And this is how we do it. I can tell you, when my kids come to me and ask specific things, daddy this, daddy that, or whatever, you know, there are times where they lay it on thick and they can break daddy's heart probably a little bit more than even mommy's at times. And but whatever it is, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to do it because they'll speak to my heart. And there's times that, you know, my girls will speak to my wife's heart, and my wife will radically do something, you know, for them and make something happen because she's concerned about, you know, making sure that their desires are going to be met because of how they're behaving, or how they're asking, or what have you. We just got to remember this, and how we approach the Lord, it's going to make the night and day difference of your future. It's life and death. And so, need to emphasize this point. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Look at what Jeremiah says. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. No kidding. What a prayer. I wonder how many of us, and you know, it even hit me to think about this as I looked at my notes, and I've had notes on this subject from years ago. I mean, this is like over 10 years ago of notes and stuff, looking at this, and I reading this verse again, it struck me as, how many times have I prayed for the correction, for the discipline, for the chastening of the Lord? Not a lot. And it's really the heart we need to have. You know, this is the heart of David. You can read Psalm 19. It makes it very clear. Keep me back from secret faults. Keep me from presumptuous sins. In essence, David's like, whatever it takes, keep me from these things. David's willing to go whatever he had to go through to be kept from sin. And this is what Jeremiah is praying, is conveying. And I just think this is an aspect, as we talk about the chastening of the Lord, we need to pray for it if it's needed. Now, certainly, I don't want to go through it. I don't want to go through, because I know when the Lord gets involved, it's going to be painful. I don't want to go through that unless it's necessary. And if it's necessary, then let it rip, because I don't want to spend an eternity in hell. Amen. Now, that being said, I want to take some time, and I want to totally bring this thing full circle. And I want to begin by taking you to Hosea chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn And so clearly, again, we're looking at a disciplinary situation, and this is the Lord's chastisement coming against his people. And you can see there's a call of repentance. Okay, so obviously we're suffering now. We're being afflicted. He has tore us badly. So come, let us return to the Lord, right? And what's the next thing he says? For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Now that's hope. That's what it's about. So for us to repent, what's the point of repentance? Just to repent and walk in commandment, God's commandments, and it doesn't mean anything more than that? No. It refers to blessing, to honor, to hope, to everlasting life. All these things are involved. Things what Satan wants to blind you to. And so this is an aspect to all of this that has to come in. Yes, the Lord will tear, but he will heal. He will heal. We got to have hope. If you're suffering right now, and you're in tribulation and calamity has befallen you, you need hope. And you need to believe in that hope. You have to have faith in it, because if you don't, you will give in to the discouragement. You will give in to despising the Lord and resenting him and hating him, even though we all deserve so much worse, right? And so I love this passage, because it rounds everything out. Yeah, he's torn, but you know what? He will heal. Just return to the Lord and he will restore you, as he restored Job, as he has restored Israel many times over, because of repentance, as he extended King Hezekiah's life, as he prostrated himself and called upon the name of the Lord. There was hope for him. That was even after the Lord himself said, "You're done. Put your house in order. Your days are over." He cried out to the Lord, prostrated himself to the Lord, and the Lord's heart was broken. It's such an awesome thing. And so as we look at this, this is the scriptural promise for us. Now that being said, let me jump to Psalm 107. And I can tell you, Psalm 107 is one of the most comprehensive, complete, bringing this subject, covering all the dimensions that we really need to focus on in regard to the chastening of the Lord, yet in regard to the hope that is there. Psalm 107 verse 10, we read this: "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." This is a hellish scenario, right? They are afflicted. They're bound. They can't go anywhere. There's no escape here. They're in the shadow of death. And why are they there? I love what it says. Listen to what it says. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." So over and over, we keep seeing this. You'll be blessed if you keep my commandments. You'll be cursed if you don't. You will receive the full weight and measure of his wrath, of his judgment, of his cursing when you walk away from him. And so when we rebel against the words of God, expect affliction. Expect to be bound. Expect the shadow of death. Verse 12. "Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. Oh, and there was none to help." Again, you need to feel the weight of the chastening of the Lord. As I mentioned before, when the Lord gets into your world and he starts afflicting you, there will be no one else to help you. He will ensure that whatever you're dealing with is incurable. He'll ensure that there is no solution to your problem, that there's no other man that has something that can come and fix your problem. I mean, that terrifies me. You know, so when you get into the chastening of the Lord, this is kind of how it goes. And just to kind of build into this, going to the book of Deuteronomy, as it talks about the chastening of the Lord and what this looks like, this is what we read. We'll go back in a second. Deuteronomy 28:27, "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. There will be no medicines for you when he comes into your world, when he rains judgment on you." We read in verse 29, And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and plundered continually. Oh, and no one shall save you. No one's going to help you. There's no hope for you by man, by anyone else. We continue on, verse 35. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And so the point being is, as we look in the psalmist in 107, that the Lord knows how to bring down your heart. He knows how to destroy it with labor to where no one can help you. When you're in that kind of despair, there's only one answer. And he tells us in the next verse, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is the only hope that we have. And so looking at this, there's not many ways to fix the problem of God's chastening, of God's discipline, of all the commotion and the trials and the tribulations coming in your life. There's one solution, and that is to turn your heart back to Yeshua, to give your heart fully to him, to humble yourself, to prostrate yourself, to embrace repentance and turn back, and that will break his heart. He will hear your cry. It's a scriptural promise. And again, this is what we need to focus on in the moment of when we're in the valley of the shadow of death and the enemy is picking you apart, feasting on you, and it's one thing after another, and you're in complete despair. We need to remember there is hope. There's a way out of this. There's hope for us. We just got to return back to him. We need to purge all the filth, all the iniquity out of our heart and run to Yeshua. I love this. I love the promises of God that when we screw up, that's not the end of it. There's hope for us. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 16, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. So now, put all this together. We just read, when the chastening of the Lord comes, there is going to be no one that can help. You'll be a hopeless cause. You'll be in situations that no one can help you with, and it will look completely hopeless. Well, wait a second, but that is not true. Because with God, all things are possible. And as you look at this reference right here, he'll come and he will do the impossible. We can't break bars of bronze and split bars of iron in two. We don't have that ability, but Yeshua does. And so whatever affliction, and we can even talk about demonic strongholds, the strongest of the strongest demons coming against people, addictions coming against people, there is hope for them. There is hope for them. We follow this formula, if you will, that God has laid out in his scripture. If we just follow his instruction, that we turn to him and we have the right attitude, that we justify him, condemn ourselves, that we turn from our iniquity and sin, that we cry out to the name of Yeshua. Yeshua is coming and he will bust down those prison doors and he will set the captive free. I mean, this is the power and the mercy of our Lord. That which can't be broken, Yeshua will break. I promise you that. But again, you have to believe. See, that's the thing. It's always coming back to faith. If you don't believe that, you will not come back to repentance. You will continue to rebel. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not like the person, see, the ears that hear the rebuke of life will abide among the wise. If you're not that person, the alternative to that is you will go to your death. And you may be thinking you're taking Jesus with you. But if you have not humbled yourself and given every facet of your heart to him, do not think that he's coming to help you. He will not settle for you putting him in the back seat. He's not going to settle for second place. as you continue to put other things that you think are more important than him. That's not going to happen. And so we got to believe the totality of what he's telling us. We got to believe the totality of his word. And when you actually believe it, here's the little secret. It will provoke you to actually do it. You will walk it out. It will mean something to you. You know it has power because of that faith. Moving on to verse 17, we read this. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now this says twice. It's circling back. So it's saying this twice for emphasis, reminding us this is what happens. And the very definition of a fool, biblical fool in the body, is one who walks away from God. Or, you know, even, what is it, Psalm 40, a fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? And so they walk away from God. It's the very definition of what a fool is. They get in, and then what happens? They're afflicted. But then, verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. And this is actually describing a situation that is hellish. You know, their soul abhorring all manner of food. You think about really what we're supposed to take away from that is typically food gives us, our body, great comfort and great satisfaction, if nothing else for a time. That's what it does. But when you are disciplined by the Lord, nothing works. Nothing is going to comfort you. You will be agitated and afflicted on every side until you humble yourself before the Lord. And it's just because of his love. It's not because he hates you. It's because you're stubborn. It's because you're rebellious. And we've all given into rebellion at some point in our life. We all struggle with that. Continuing on. In Psalm 39, verse 10. Remove your plague from me. I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. Now see, he recognizes, man, I'm suffering. And the Lord's hand is upon me. When with rebukes you correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is but a vapor. And so when the Lord makes your beauty melt away, when he takes you low, brings you low, and that disciplinary action and humbles you, you realize at that moment that you are nothing. You are small. You are so small, and God is so big. And again, you gain this perspective. And there's all of a sudden you have this flood of clarity that comes in when in fact you are receiving the rebuke, the discipline of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And I interrupted here with Psalm 39 because it goes with this Psalm 107:18 that says, I abhorred all manner of food. I was at the gates of death. And then you can read this. Psalm 39 goes right along with this plea and this cry. Get me out of this. Get me out of the shadow of death. Get me out of this affliction. Help me. Right? Now, jumping back, we continue. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Again, I want to emphasize, this is twice he says this. So he takes us through the situation. You sin, you get chastised, but then you turn back to the Lord, you cry out to him. There's salvation. There's restoration. There is totally hope for you. There's this beautiful hope that is waiting for us. Moving to verse 20. And this is how it all comes to fruition. God sent his word. And we know who that is. It's Yeshua. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I mean, this is Yeshua. He is the word of God. And so the Father sends his word, Yeshua, and healed them. You think Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. That's the truth. And delivered them from their destructions. And there's no other name we can call upon by which we must be saved but the name of Yeshua. Amen. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Thank you, Father, for sending Yeshua, right? And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Oh, and declare his works with rejoicing. And we need to declare his works. We need to declare his word. Especially when you're in the time of trial and tribulation, as I mentioned before, that's when you start praying the word with faith in your heart. And when you believe it, and watch what happens, there'll be a radical transformation. Things that you're up against that you can't handle, God can handle. And he put these things there so that you would run to him. And so, amazing. Getting close to the end here. Psalm 119, verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Revive me. Chayeni in the Hebrew. In other words, bring me back to life. Again, he's at death's door. Please, O God, revive me. And how? According to your word. Again, there's so many times you can go all over Scripture and it just keeps coming back to his word. You know, Eve was taken out of the garden because she stopped believing in God's word. And she believed the lie. And we've got to learn from these examples, all these things, all these scriptures talking to us. It's afflicted very much, but Chayeni, revive me. Give me life, Lord, according to your word. And then in conjunction with this, in same Psalm 119, but back in verse 49, he says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. And so there's a powerful lesson, again, that when we get in these situations, when we are afflicted, then we go to the word and we say, Lord, you said this, that if I would come to you, if I would repent, if I would humble myself, if I would justify you, condemn myself, if I would confess my sins and turn from my wicked ways, you would hear. This is your word, Lord. You said this. This is part of the prayer you're going to want to pray when you're in the depths. And if you pray this out of a pure heart, out of brokenness, out of sadness for how far you've gone from the Lord and knowing that you have sinned, when you have that brokenness, I'm telling you, there is so much power. And so I love this kind of sermon where, you know, the last few weeks, we need that fear. We need to understand that, the reality of the affliction. But we need to have hope, and we need to understand how to get it. And we need to understand how to be successful. And we need to understand that no matter what situation we're in, there is hope. It's not impossible. The fact that you may be presented with an incurable whatever is telling you, you need to turn back to God. And you can pray prayers like, Lord, remove your plague from me, for I'm consumed by the blow of your hand. I mean, you can start praying the word in an amazing way. Going back to verse 5. Continuing on here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, breaking new ground. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. May the Lord remind you of this biblical truth in the time of your tribulation. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's a badge of honor. And you know, when you discipline your children, and they've talked, I'm not going to get into the psychology, but they talked about this, and this was years ago, reading amazing articles and how discipline is so healthy and how children respond and feel the love of a parent who's involved in their world and does take the time to discipline them. There's a bond that happens. And so it's critical, but how much more with our Father? How much more when he is chasing us? Are we supposed to recognize this is a thing of love, not a thing of hate? Look at Yeshua in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous because of the love that he has for us. Verse 7. If is the key thing. If you endure chastening, if you do not give in to discouragement, if you do not despise the Lord, if you don't turn your back on him, if you don't continue to rebel and just say, I'm done with this, I'm going to do it my way. If you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, and that means not getting disciplined by the Lord or refusing the discipline of the Lord. Oh, and then he says this, of which you've all have become partakers. Isn't that interesting? And so that's why I say that this topic is for everyone. This isn't like one of the parts of the Bible that really doesn't apply to you. Okay, this is the part of the Bible that applies to everyone. Every one of us are going to experience the disciplinary or the discipline action of the Lord. We're going to experience the chastisement because we're in flesh. And the natural course of the flesh is to walk away, but we have a loving Father. He's not going to let us go very far. But again, do you recognize that, or do you continue to say, I don't care what I'm experiencing? I've literally seen, and I'm unfortunately not making this up, I've literally seen the Lord come against people and discipline them people while they're in sin, and they don't hear it. And it's like you're reading the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy. If you don't turn back, well, then I'm coming at you seven times harder. And it just keeps going. It just keeps going. And they're so stubborn and they're so bent on rebelling against God and so in love with whatever aspect of the world they're in love with, they're not listening. And their lives continue to fall apart. It's unreal when you actually see this happen, as I have. It's painful to watch. And you're like, just give in. And those are the moments that I have talked to these specific individuals and say, man, you gotta hear the Lord on this. The Lord is speaking to you. Get out of this, because trust me, I can tell you it's going to get worse. If the Lord's hand's coming on you, your life's not getting better. It's going to get worse if you don't turn back. And so he says, but if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you do not receive the correction of the Lord, you are not his. Amen. So we're going to end it here for today. A lot lighter today than the last couple weeks, and a lot of hope. And so I want you to take that away from this message. We will continue, Lord willing, with chapter 12. There's some other really interesting things that we need to hit and cover that are pretty important. And then we're almost done. And we'll get to chapter 13, which is not going to take very long. So we are getting that much closer. With that said, Shabbat Shalom.